How are you doing? That's great. God is good. And the whole church said what? Amen. I'm talking to you today about what Jesus says to a church that is tolerant. And we are living in an age when people say, listen, pastor, you need to be more tolerant. And you're going to find out how the Bible views that in just a few moments. I wrote something on my notes I want to share with you. This is really good. Really good. Treating people the same is not equal treatment if people are not the same. Words are tools. Did you catch that? Listen to this again. Treating people the same is not the same if people are not the same. Raise your hand if you agree with that. We don't treat everybody the same. Some people have greater needs than other people. In fact, when I was leaving the church this morning, a lady came out and she had been visiting and she said, how long have you been here? And I told her, and she said, well, I'm going to invite my friends home. We want to come. And you know, so Winston's beginning to fill up, and she said, I know you do a lot in sermons, and you don't simplify, but I can tell you this, I read everything. And I said, well, that's why I give out sermon notes. So anyway, she really made my day. Okay, what does Jesus say to a busy church? We talked about it a few weeks ago. Keep first things first. And here's the seven churches of Revelation. That's what we're talking about. Keep first things first. If you are so busy in your life that you have no time for God, you are not keeping first things first. And secondly, the church of Smyrna. Jesus says to the church of Smyrna that is suffering, look up and look ahead. Things are going to get better. We're going home with Jesus Christ. Things are not always going to be so bad and so impassable that we cannot see our way through the Red Sea. We are going home with Jesus. And to a confused church, last week we said our doubts grow out of our relationships. Our doubts grow out of our relationships. And what's that saying? That is basically telling you that the people you hang around with really hang around you. They are making an impact around your neck. You are becoming like those that you gather around. By beholding, you become what? Changed. That's right. And today we're talking about the church of Thyatira. And this is the farthest church away from God. It is the dead church. Stay uncomfortable with all that violates Scripture. This was applicable during the Dark Ages, and it is even more applicable today. If you are not uncomfortable with error because you think that you are tolerant, you are not biblical, my friend. You need to understand that truth and tolerance must be connected together through the love of God. So we're talking about the seven churches. Let me give you a span of these seven churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And we're focusing on the church farthest away from the one who holds the candelabra. The church of the Dark Ages. The church that was infiltrated by a church-state system. The church that honored the emperor and the papal leader at the same time. I'm not bashful about telling you the truth about Protestantism and Catholicism and Muslim. Doesn't make any difference. Truth is truth. There was a Baptist minister the other day saying, we need to shy away from a church-state system. If you agree with that, say amen. You all believe Jesus is coming, right? Sure you do. So here is the seven-branched candelabra. Would you open to Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire. That's Jesus. Whose feet are like burnished bronze. Says this, I know your deeds and your love and your faith and your service and your perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than the first. Well, listen to this. I know where you are now, and you're better now than you were. You see, you've grown in grace. Would you say amen to that as we continue? But I have this against you. I love this about Jesus. I love you so much, but I have something against you. Have you ever talked to somebody and they told you all these glowing things and they said, but that's Jesus. Well, I have something against you. Oh, Lord, you don't. Yes, I do. That you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who was married to Ahab, king of Israel. Church-state system. Church and state. Elijah confronted them on Mount Carmel, and 450 priests of Baal lost their lives. Jezebel calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent. She has time to repent. Would you say the word time, please? Every one of us has a life, and we have time. There comes a point in that time where God says to you and me, it's over. He that is righteous, what? He that is holy, let him be holy still. I thought that time was over the day I sat in camp meeting on the front row and H.M.S. Richard Sr. was preaching on the finger of God, and he pointed it down front. Oh, he can't be pointing that at me. My father was with me. My brothers were with me. My sister was there, and mom was there. And every once in a while, dad would get up and go to the back of the auditorium to monitor his tape because he was recording. You know those old reel-to-reel tapes? They had, looked like miles of tape recorders in there taping H.M.S. Richard Sr. And he says, God's eye is on you. Ooh. I said to Dad, Jesus isn't going to come today, is he? Do you know when you hear the truth, you're ready for Christ to come and you are anxious for him to come, but there's this certain anticipation with a question mark. Is he coming for me now? I mean, I could fall asleep, right? Although I rest in the grave and sleep, for me it's a twinkling of an eye. Now listen to this. I gave her time to repent. She does not want to repent of her immorality. Continuing, listen. Behold, I will cast her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children, that sounds a little harsh, with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I give to each one of you according to your deeds. As we continue, I say to you the rest, who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan. Satan dwelled in Thyatira. Satan dwelled where state and church were so connected that when the church leader spoke, he was the head of the government. And if you disagreed, you lost your lives. I told you about St. Valentine's Day Massacre. And you know, when you think of caves they have found under Rome, carved in limestone, where these brave souls gave their lives. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we are headed for a storm of unprecedented strength. But Jesus, who began the work, is able to finish it. I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast till I come. In other words, some of you are sinking, but hold fast till I come. And then Jesus uses those words, and he overcomes and keeps my deeds until the end. To him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. That's like Jesus himself. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword, and he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. They will be like Christ, as the vessels of potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. Listen to this now. I will give him the morning star. That's beautiful. My Father gave me authority to make you the morning star. Oh, I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The city where this church was located, I want you to hear this because it may be applicable today, was an important trade route. Most of the trading that went on there was a strong, growing type of trading. The economy of this area at the period of time when this text was written was on its way up. But here's the point. There was a hitch to get on the economic fruitfulness of that area. You had to be a member of a trade guild or a union. Did you hear that right? There was a sort of a melting pot. What you did as a job and how you related to government and your personal economy. There was a wedding of theology and economy and government. In fact, some coins that archaeologists and historians have uncovered about Thyatira and that period have a false god, an idol shaking hands with the emperor on a coin. Church, state, economy. And unless you joined the union, you couldn't work. Did you catch that? The last great events to be brought upon this world will be affected by unions. Did you know that? How applicable that is. There was a magazine, comes out all the time. I'm sure most of you have seen it. U.S. News and World Report. And, I want you to see this. Massachusetts allowed gay marriages. You know that. Do you know what's interesting is that in Canada, you have to be very careful how you use the word homosexual. I'm not talking about homosexuals. I'm talking about how we preach the truth about Adam and Eve, the family. Adventist ministers have felt the brunt of the state. And, you know, there's going to come a time when you cannot preach the truth. Maybe some do not want to hear that because we have itching ears and we want to hear what our ears want to hear. But the time is going to come when we cannot preach the truth of God. We will be sent to jail for preaching it. And it's not very far away. U.S. News World Report says the new evangelicals, listen to this, the new and the old. The new and the old. And what it talks about is how conservative evangelicals are impacting economy, politics, and religion in America. And I'll tell you right now, all of us would agree that our country is in trouble. We would all agree that our country religiously has gone so far to the left that the family has suffered. Would you not agree? So, listen, it's only logical that we come back to God as a nation. Would you agree with that? Yes. The Christian right knows that, and they're good people. But let me tell you, there's a vote in mass here that is going to change the way we see government. I heard the other day from a leader in the evangelical movement. He said, we are just silently waiting. We've had enough of the Obama era. And we are gathering people for one onslaught on Washington that they would not believe in. And we are bringing this country back to God. Not too long ago, the Catholic Church issued a comment that it's time that the world start keeping Sunday the way it was intended. Why do I say this? Because we're living at the end. We're living at the end of time. I can see the parallels today. Culture pressure. Some people don't even know what's happening. They don't understand this. Listen to this. Part of my job as a 911 dispatcher is to interrogate callers who are calling in various states of panic so I can send the appropriate emergency equipment. One day a woman called to say that a family member had fallen and needed to go to the hospital. After finding out where she lived and assuring her that the paramedics would arrive shortly, I asked her, do you know what caused her to fall? No, the woman nervously replied. What? What? Well, if you don't know, we don't know. I was talking to a brother in church one day. I said, you know how close we are? And he said, how close? He looked at me with a blank stare. You know what I think? The end time events are going to come upon us with such a magnitude and rapidity that it will overtake us. I believe it. People start with this sense of truth, and that's what happened in this church. They start with an understanding of what the truth is, what is right, and how they should live, what is correct to believe. And by the way, they are victorious in their life. They live what Christ reveals. You say amen to that? There are some things so true that even children know them. Let me give you a list. When your mom is mad at your dad, don't let her brush your hair. Children know that. Don't sneeze when somebody's cutting your hair. Number three, puppies have bad breath even if they eat a Tic Tac. This actually came from children. Never hold a cat and a dustbuster at the same time. And last, don't wear polka dot underwear under white shorts. Those are no-brainers. But do you know, as simple and humorous as they sound, there are people today who do not know, cannot define the truth. We know from the book of Acts that Paul was preaching in an area of Macedonia, and he led a woman named Lydia to the truth. The Bible says she was a seller of purple. You can infer all kinds of things, but probably some economic strength in her part. She was a homeowner. She invited Paul and his preaching team. I love that. In her home, she was quite a hostess. She probably helped finance the start of the work. When I look at the church today, I want us to be equipped. Would you say amen to that? I want us to be equipped. Look at how Jesus is described here. The Son of Man has eyes like a flame of fire. His feet are like burnished bronze. That's incredible. His footing is firm. His eyes are piercing. The Lord did a wonderful thing for me in the last couple of weeks. I've been struggling with something for 30 years. Not a big deal to you, but it was to me. And the Lord gave me victory. And other pastors would say, I don't struggle with that. But it was a big deal. And now you know something? It doesn't control me anymore. Because whatever you allowed to control you is your God. You are slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. Would you agree with that? So there's a place even for a pastor to grow. Is that kind of interesting, huh? Pastor to grow? I would hope he would. Eyes piercing. And down there under what's said about Christ, he sees my mind. He sees my emotions. He knows everything about me. He searches the hearts, my emotions. In fact, he says, I see everything you're doing, and in your notes it says impressive, verse 19. Nonetheless, I have a few things against you, verse 20. If Jesus were to sit down with you at the local cafe and said, let's have lunch, and he looked at you across the table and he said, Brother Rocky, Brother Bob, Brother Bill, Sister Sally, I have something against you. You would look at Jesus and say, what? What's the problem? I think his eyes would pierce. But you know what I think? I also believe Jesus is as gentle as a lamb. And if a candle is flickering, he will not blow it out. Is that good? That really is good. Okay, here's your moment of insight. Write it down. Don't drop your guard. And take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 1. And would you please read with me, brothers and sisters, verses 6 through 8. And I have it in the New American Standard Version, which I like very much. I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be what? Anathema, accursed. And here's the point. When you're in Sabbath school, you're in church, and somebody says up front, you're saved by grace plus works, the bell ought to go off that you are saved by grace through faith alone. If you are victorious, it is because Jesus gave you victory. And I just told you that. It is not because you achieved it. It is a gift. You received it. You did not achieve it. Is that good? Okay. Now listen to this. But even though we are an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel, let him be accursed. There is no other gospel other than the one Paul preached, Jesus preached, John preached, Peter preached. And you know something? We are going to be defective until Christ comes in the clouds of heaven. So you overcome everything in your life. Your sinful nature is still there. You know, I was reading what Ellen White says. She says, those who say that are the farthest from God. That's what she said. By the way, I'm going to have a series this fall on the high priestly ministry of Christ. And I want you to know something. Sin is not just what you do. Sin is who you are. We sin because we're sinners. Well, does that excuse me from having no victory? No, it does not. For him to do good and doeth it not to him, that's what? If you know what you're doing is wrong, stop doing it. Would you say amen? Raise your hand if you agree with that. Adventism is a victorious church. Okay? It's a victorious church. What's said about this church? Verse 21, the church tolerates Jezebel. Church engages in immorality and eating of meat sacrificed to idols. Now, today that's not an issue. It was in the first century A.D. So if what you're doing is wrong, is affecting the church, it's time you stand up and say, I won't do that anymore. Here's the moment of insight. I gave her time to repent. She did not. The message paraphrase says she has no intention of giving up her career in God's business. Error with truth. Going through a season of life while all going well may be an expression of God's patience and not God's blessings. You say, well, things are going well for me. I'm not having problems. That's because you may be suffering from God's patience, not his blessings. He's giving you time. He's allowing you time in your life to grow. I remember a lady one day, and I was talking to her, and she said, well, I've never met the devil. I said, there's a little story with that. And she said, how's that go, Pastor? I said, a friend was talking to another, and he said the same thing. I've never met the devil. To which his friend responded, well, if you haven't met the devil, you must be going in the same direction he is. You got that, did you not? The church was learning the deep things of Satan. I am so excited about being a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I really am. First, I'm a Christian. I'm glad for that. Amen? I'm saved by grace through faith alone, and I'm glad I found the truth of Jesus Christ that transforms my life. I am so glad about that. I am. I want to give you four glaring errors of this false prophetess. Four things I want you to look at. Number one, take this sermon note out when you see end time events, and you're going to be using this. You will. A misuse of Scripture. Well, the dead are not really dead. You know, Mama died and she's in heaven. The dead are not really dead. A misuse of Scripture. Well, what about 2 Corinthians chapter 3? And betwixt King James, myself, whether die and be with the Lord or stay with you all here. That's not what Paul meant. If I die, I rest. When I rest, there's no time. So for him, dying and being with the Lord was instantaneous. Did you catch that? That's where we and our brothers and sisters ought to sit down and talk. Because we're going to see Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. Right? You see? But you know how error comes in, a misuse of Scripture. We're not under the law, we're under grace. You've been through that route before, right? Okay, number two, the church grabbed civil authority. Called herself a prophetess and grabbed civil authority. This is where the Adventist school system has been so good, to become a parochial system without the interference of the state. Would you say amen to that? Number three, she refused to repent. These are glaring truths about Thyatira. And number four, she brought satanic teachings, the deep things of the devil, into the church. And we know that happened. Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 20. Verse 28, Acts chapter 20. Listen to this. Oh, this is going to happen, my precious friends. You know, I really believe we need to be students of the Word of God. What if a pastor stands up front, or a speaker, not the pastor, he's having a special sermon, and he says something up front, does not agree with the Word of God? Or what if you are in a class, and you hear something that does not agree with the Word of God? Well, how can you know that unless you know what the Word of God says? There are people who have little knowledge, and they think they have much. And there are those God has blessed with abundant knowledge, and they keep quiet. They say nothing. Verse 28 of Acts 20. Therefore, take heed to yourself and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. Verse 29. For I know this, after my departure, my death, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Verse 30. Also from your own selves, men will arise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples. What? Oh, that's not far to realize. I've seen people that come to the church. We're in the end time, and they say, Brother so-and-so is having a Bible study over here in Cottage Grove. You ought to come. And he breaks off from the church, and all of a sudden he has all this truth. And he gathers a huge group around him. And as long as you agree with him, you're part of the group. Don't miss this. This is God's remnant church. He's not calling another church out of this to start. This is his church. He is going to shake it, but this is his church. The challenge to faithful believers in verse 25 is hold fast till I come. Hold fast till I come. That's what I love about the Word of God. I really do. Hold fast till I come. My wife and I talk so much about the church and how much we love the church, and yet I can see a storm coming. That's why I have Bible studies on Wednesday nights. That's why I'm so intense on what we believe. Why do we believe it? How can I apply it? What, why, how to apply? The challenge for everyone here is hold fast. Hold fast till I come. I'm going to come back in just a moment with this. Dick Aldrich is a member of the church in South Salem. Dick is probably 85 years old. He has a hard time breathing, so he has a tube, and he does this sometimes when he cannot have enough oxygen coming in. And this little tube runs around. He carries it behind him, this little oxygen tank. I found out something about Dick this week that I did not know before. On D-Day, he was on a bomber. He was the one who did bomber runs with these great big bombers that flew over Japan and the Philippines. And his job was, get this, with the thought, hold fast till I come. His job was to step out of a plane at 30,000 feet without any extra gear on because the wind would blow it off, climb out onto the wing. They had rails you could hold onto, and make sure the bomb let go if it caught, because it couldn't land with the bomb. And he said he would literally come out, walk along the rail on the side of the plane, and kick the latch. And when he was asked, why in the world would you want to do that? He said, because it was my job. It is my job to hold fast till he comes. It is my responsibility to hold fast. What if the winds blow? So what? What if I fall? He'll catch you. The punishment for this false prophet and their followers are, behold, I will cast upon a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent. That's interesting. Unless they repent. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know. All the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I'll give to each one of you according to your deeds. The Lord says, listen, do you want to be faithful to me? Holding on while balancing truth and error. Here are your options, you know. Not just to hold fast, but how do you do this? How do you hold fast? With truth and tolerance. How do you do that? Here it is. Number one, truth without tolerance is what? Pure and simple. Legalism. It is. It's legalism. And I do not mind talking to people who are legalists, because some of them are beautiful Christians. They love the Lord. It's just that they don't see how to relate to other people. Truth without tolerance is legalism. You know why? A person who has truth and believes that they are victorious in more things than you are, they're going to tell you where you're not victorious. So it's legalism, pure and simple. That's what the Bible says as well. B, tolerance without truth is liberalism. That's liberalism. And then truth with tolerance is balance. Putting balance in my life. One day Jesus was walking down the street and almost trips over the body of a woman that's been thrown into his path. She's undressed. He looks into the faces of the angry men who have cast her there, and he says, what's the problem? They say this woman was caught in the middle of adultery, and the law says She's a rule breaker and she should die. That's the truth. So they start picking up rocks. They're going to kill her right in front of Christ. The Pharisees represented truth without tolerance. At the other end of the spectrum would be to let the woman do as she pleases and wink an eye. And Jesus said, go and what? Say no more. I like that. Oh, yes. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. In verse 17, for the law was given. That doesn't mean He was the originator. Moses was not the originator. He was the administrator of the law. But grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. I want you to look at how to balance this. We won't be spending a lot of time on it. I know I spend more time there, but I want you to follow this. Number one, you have to ask yourself in dealing with other people, is this a major or a minor issue according to the Bible? Not what I think, not according to what I feel. Is this a major or a minor issue according to Scriptures? We've had a measuring device, a standard to judge right and wrong, majors and minors, truth from deception, and it's not based upon opinion polls. There is a way to look at how God defines truth. So you have to ask, is this a major or minor issue? God has given the Bible to teach us truth. You know what has happened to me more and more in my life? When I open the Word of God, I'm asking God, tell me what I should do. Do you believe? Now listen, a behaviorist can change. If I'm smoking, I can stop smoking because the doctor said it's going to kill me. I have a cancer. But if you're a believer, when God reveals to you something in your life, you want to say, yes, Lord, here it is. Here it is. Would you say amen to that? And as you walk with God and He reveals things to you, you ask Him, what does your word say, God? I'm laying in bed at night and I'm thanking God for His wonderful grace. And I ask Him, Lord, what more wouldst Thou have me do? I don't linger long there because He might reveal it. Here's the principle. In major issues have unity and minor issues have diversity. In all issues have charity. And that's the problem. There's a lack of charity. There's one thing I want to tell you. Please understand this. Don't run up to me and tell me you have new light. I'm not interested. I've gone down that road for 35 years. I don't want to hear it. Keep that to yourself. Maybe it's new and it'll flash in your mind and do great things. I've studied the truth. And I can determine pretty well after 35 years of ministry, 33 years, when somebody is wandering off a path after what Acts says, every new thing. So keep it, please, to yourself. Number two, do you have a biblical conviction about the issue? Has God revealed to you a conviction about the issue? Now, what I'm going to share with you scripturally, you've often had represented in a different way. And I want to give you the true understanding of these scriptures in Romans chapter 14. Listen to this. One man regards one day above another. That has nothing to do with the Sabbath and Sunday issue. Nothing. It does not. The Pharisees fasted on Tuesdays and Thursday, depending which sect you were a part of. And they would say to other believers, that's our day. We fast on that day. Why don't you? One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. Remember the number one issue. If this is a major or minor issue according to the Bible. Okay. Number two here. Listen to the next part of Romans 14. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. He's talking about unclean foods. But I will say this, that when you look at the early church, can you imagine Gentiles pouring into the church of Christ with their habits, their diets, and the Jews said, what in the world are you tolerating? These people need to be circumcised, and they need to follow the law of Moses. And Paul says, not on your life. These people have met Jesus, and both Jews and Gentiles are saved alike by grace through faith. Galatians chapter 2. Neither male nor female, neither Jew nor Gentile. Galatians 3:29, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. So that's what Paul's saying. To anyone who thinks it's unclean, to him it's unclean. I mean, can I say something to you? There are people you couldn't push a hamburger between their teeth with a bulldozer. And yet they're so caught up in whether or not a hamburger is even fit to eat that those who eat it are viewed as unclean. Did you hear that? Never in my study of the Word of God have I ever read where eating a hamburger is a sin. I haven't read that. Yes, there's a better diet. It's the Eden diet. But the Bible very clearly outlines that. And by the way, Sister White herself struggled with pork, not just meat. And when she was shown the health visions, yes, this church has a lot to learn from Ellen White. But let's be careful how we relate to people that don't know what we know. And treat them lovingly and in kindness. And not impose upon them, as Paul would say, restrictions that were imposed upon you. Do you know why some of you have left the church and come back? Because you were hurt. You were imposed upon. One lady was told she could not wear her wedding band. If she did, she would be lost. And she was baptized without it, and her husband threatened to leave her. She came to the pastor and said, I have to put it on. My husband's going to leave me. And the pastor said, well, you either serve Christ or your husband. You know how many people we lost over that? And then we found out that Ellen White had a ring ceremony for her own son on the Isle of Tasmania. Balance. If it's wrong, it's wrong everywhere. If it is not wrong, it is not wrong. Your diet is between you and Jesus. Do me a favor. When you're at Safeway, don't walk up to see what somebody has in their cart. Oh, my. That is interesting. They're talking to you. How's it going? And you know they're looking. Would you like to do an examination here? How about a pre-advent judgment and look over what I have? Isn't that true? Come on, you know you've done that. You know you sidled up to sisters so-and-so and over here at the market and you said, hi, how are things going? You know, you can tell this. Is it true? You know it's true. And you know what our problem is? Somebody will talk to you, well, how are you doing? Go, oh, I'm doing great. I'm a vegetarian now, you know. And you see them the next week eating a quarter pounder at Costco, one of those big hot dogs, and that happened one day. It did. I was in Florida, and a friend of mine who'd been one of the most outspoken critics of diet, he said, I'm a staunch vegetarian. I caught him walking out of Costco with a big hot dog, and he had it here, and he looked at me, and he said, what are you going to do with this thing? See, you can swallow a quarter pounder, but it's not going to be good for you. It won't work. Do you know what I'm talking about? See, our problem is our kids read this thing. They say to themselves, this is hypocrisy. In the highest level, it is hypocrisy. If you want to be strict in your diet, do so to the glory of God. But do not, I beg you, force other brothers and sisters to live as you live. God will talk to them. You don't want any more bedside chats, right? Okay. I understand what you're saying. Shut up, Rocky. Move on. And the principle here is, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. My wife has something else for me. The faith which you have. Now, this is good. Verse 22. Have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. And that means, listen, if you approve something and you condemn it, or you condemn it and then approve it by your own behavior, you condemn yourself. Be careful in thou judgest another, for in that thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. And the point is, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. Number three, how will your decision involvement impact an immature Christian? How's it going to impact them? And the text is Romans 14:13. Determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. Don't be a stumbling block for a brother or a sister. Verse 19, so then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Why is that so hard? That when we come together, we have to be argumentative over small things that don't mean anything. Why do we do that? Why can we not come together in love and gentleness and kindness and meekness and love each other? Amen. That's biblical. Faith works by love. And here's the principle. I have a responsibility to others. You're not an island. I'm not an island. We have a responsibility to people for what I say, how I say it, how I live. There's one thing about me, my brothers and sisters, please, precious friend, I am what I am. I'm an open book. I don't try to be something I'm not. I love Jesus Christ, and I claim the victory Christ has offered me. Am I perfect? No, but I'm perfect in him. I am. And if I ever leave here, that's one thing I pray you remember. I have a responsibility to other people. Number four, will this reflect my love for the Lord? Will this action, attitude, behavior? And the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and then do what you please. No, but you will do what you please, because what you please pleases him. Oh, that's good, Rocky. Thank you. Do what you please and please him. I love that. And the principle is, remember whose I am, and then consider if the activity or attitude will demonstrate my love for Jesus. And last, what would my spiritual role model do? And that's Jesus Christ. What would he do? What if you had to explain yourself on television, as Edwards did, or Al Gore, or Bill Clinton? Well, it depends on what, you know, you remember that statement. What if you were called upon by the local television to give a reason for why you are a Seventh-day Adventist, why you are a believer in Christ and a follower of the Ten Commandments of God? What if you were asked to define your religious priority? What would you say? Would others who know you say, oh yes? What if you had to rationalize or justify your actions up here on this stage in front of the church? What if you had to give a reason? Sometimes we're honestly caught in shades of gray. We really stumped about what's right and wrong. Here's the principle. Spend time with mature Christians, believers. Spend time with them. Get to know them. You know we're at the end. You know that. And you don't want to be a stumbling block for anybody. We all want to go home. That's all we have. I visited with a retired pastor in Winston this week, and his wife is going through a stage of forgetfulness, which he fears may very well lead to a tragedy in their lives. They've been married now for a while, and it's his second marriage. He said, oh, Pastor, I can see that troubling times are coming. And I said, but you know, it's important to remember in times like these, we've always had times like these, and there have always been heroes. And you are a hero of faith if you believe in Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, because God never starts something he does not finish. And if you're going through a challenge in your life, then God is treating you to a glimpse of his glory. And he's growing you by grace. And you say, but I don't like that. Well, don't talk to me. That's God. And you say, well, you don't understand what I'm going through. No, and you don't understand what I'm going through. Would you like to sit down and have a pity party together? Maybe my problems are worse than yours. But in reality, we're all going home. I believe that. Do you? I do. Let's stand together as we have prayer. And I'd like to invite those of you who'd like to join me for prayer, just to step out and come on up front. I want to pray for the Holy Spirit to be in your life, to dwell in your heart, and that the joy of the Lord will be your strength. I love that text. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I want to invite you to come so I can pray for the anointing power of God in your life. You know, since I've come to Sutherland, something's happened to me as well. I've grown, and God has just impressed upon me how soon his coming is, and I've desired in my heart to serve him all the way, and I've prayed for the Holy Spirit to do that with me, and you know, God has done some wonderful things, and he's not done yet. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, the crisis of this hour, dear God, is that there are men and women so caught up in this world. There were unaware of how fast time is speeding. And maybe, Lord, this is our last day. We do not know that. Right now, in the quietness of this sanctuary, we bow our heads, our precious Father, and we tell you how much we love you. Oh, our great God, what a wonderful Father thou art. The Bible says your love, and you so loved that you gave your only Son. We're here, sweet, sweet Jesus. Oh, Beulah Land, oh, sweet Beulah Land. The rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. Oh, to be around you, Jesus, is the greatest thing in the world. And we're going home with you. Oh, sweet Lord, we're going home with you. Holy Spirit, would you take and make Jesus so real to us that from now on we cannot turn to the right or the left without inquiring, will this affect our relationship with you, Lord? Am I doing what you want me to do? We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you for coming. Did you enjoy being here today? You know, the Holy Spirit's in Sutherland Church. He really is. God bless you for coming.